I have a piano in your classroom. It's annoying, isn't it? We'll go along next week and we'll whip on them. Matthew chapter 4. When my wife and I were the youth pastors, we've been youth pastors off and on for a number of years, and generally when they would get one out of school, they'd hire them, and then we'd just go sit down, and then when they'd leave and get a call somewhere else, we'd be it again. But in teaching and dealing with the youth, we had Adam Armstrong and John Reed and all those when they were 12 and 13 years old. So growing up through them, a stretch of about 10 years. And what I always stressed to them was, when you're tempted, we want to do what Jesus did. And what He said every time was, it is written. It is written. Know the written Word of God. Now, you can't just use the Scripture. You know, you can't say Jesus wept. You know, you have to apply Scripture to whatever the situation is. So, you need to know the Scriptures. I was studying last night and went into another room and there was a Bible laying there and I just kind of continued on where I was at and I got to looking at it and John chapter 1 all the way down to about verse 14 was highlighted with a blue highlighter. And I thought, good lands. And I flipped over and it was my son's Bible. At one time he had tried to memorize the book of John. I mean, and he got a bunch of it done. But as a younger boy. But you need to know the Scriptures. You need to know what the Scriptures are saying, and importantly, to use them in the right context. There's a lot of Scripture that's taken out of context by either just using the part that fits your situation or maybe even adding to or taking away. And we're warned against that. But I got curious the last couple of weeks. We've looked at this passage of Scripture through different preachers that have been here. And I got to wondering about some of it, about Jesus using the Scriptures to fight off the testings of Satan. And as I began to study through it, I found out that my comment this morning was, man, I don't know anything. Man, I don't. You know, I can stand up here and pretend to, but I don't know, you know. My wife says, well, what about this? I don't know. It says that, and then it says, I don't know. But Matthew chapter 4, we see what we all understand as the temptation of Christ. Now, I want you to understand something and how messed up the English language is, okay? Stay with me on that. Our family used to spend 24/7 together. They traveled with me. We went everywhere. And we had a game where we would use the English language and find all the words that had different meanings. You know, sink. Well, is it a noun or a verb? Because if something goes underwater, it sinks. But that's not where you wash your hands. Right? So, I mean, you know, the good one is bass. Or is it bass? Which one is it? Or is it live or live? The English language is a mess, okay? We all got that. They tried to fix us with our mathematics, you know. They tried to get us to convert over to metric. How's that working? That didn't stick either, did it? Okay? The English language is just horrific to try and understand things through. Because we have different meanings for different words. I could take a poll in this room here and try and get the interpretation of what bad is. It's not the same bad as in the youth. Because they got some bad stuff up there, you know? And that's good, I think. Right? So the English language is a terrible way to try and get to understand when we try and understand the word tempted. Now, God didn't take Jesus into the wilderness and tempt Him with things. The Bible explicitly tells us that God tempts no man. That's what Satan does. He tempts us. God tested Jesus Christ. He knew what the ending result would be, but He tested the test. And the best way to put this is, when they take gold and they refine gold, they melt it down. And they get all the iron ore and everything out of it, and they have what they consider pure gold. And they take it out of the pot, and they take that pure gold and they put it back in the same pot, and they fire it up again. And if nothing else comes off of it, it's pure gold. So what they do is they test the test. The test is it all burned off. So then you take the pure gold, you take what is pure, and you test the test. The test was that Jesus couldn't sin. Jesus is God. He cannot sin. But I want you to understand that the testing and the test, or the tempting, is from two different sides. God tested Christ and proved Him to be the perfect sacrifice. Everybody with me? Satan tempted Him, tried to trick Him into doing or not doing something else. Okay? Big difference on both ends. It's the same situation. But as we read in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now I want to stop right here because again, in the King James Bible, men have put the chapters and verses in there just to get an address or a location where we can deal with Scripture, okay? But there's a conjuncture here of then, so you have to look back and say, what was before then? So it's all the same situation, chapter 3 and chapter 4, okay? So we back up to chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, then. Okay, everybody with me? God identifies Jesus Christ as His Son. Holy Spirit comes down and lights on Him and takes Him immediately into the wilderness. Okay? They go to the devil's own turf. He's going to take him on his own ground, okay? You get on your territory, and here's where we'll be at. After we pray, chapter 4. Lord God, I thank You for the time that we could come and spend in Your Word, and Lord, for everyone that's come out. Father, we've raised up, Lord, the names of those who are in need today, Lord, that are on our hearts. Lord, we think of those who have physical ailments that have been mentioned, but Lord, specifically and more importantly, those who have spiritual needs, Lord, we pray for them, Lord, that they would receive salvation, Lord, before it's too late. And Lord, we know that it's Your will that all men would be saved. And Lord, we know that because You sent Your Son, Lord, to die for everlasting life. Lord, that all would be saved who confess His name. Lord, I pray that You teach this lesson. Lord, help us have understanding of Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Now Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It's humanly possible to do that. I've never fasted more than about a day. You know, financial reasons, no. But Mark tells us that the fasting went day and night. And that also, the tempting went day and night for the 40 days. But here he says, at the end of that 40 days, he hungered. So he has some physical things happening in his life. And here comes Satan. And I want you just to plug in your situations in the ways that Jesus Christ is tempted or tested, okay? He's tempted of Satan by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's the three ways that we're all tested every day, are tempted. The first one is the lust of the flesh. Now, we get our own connotation about that, but it's providing the flesh with something. The Scripture says he hungered. Satan says, well, we can fix that. We're in the wilderness. There's no store around. But if you're the Son of God, you could change these stones into bread. He tempted him. He said, hey, if you're who you say you are, prove it. We got to be real careful that we don't do that with God. We'll see that in the pride of life, that we never wag our finger to God and say, you said, that's something that we don't want to be guilty of. But he says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made of bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Something noteworthy here. Jesus uses the Scripture. He says, it is written. Man, I taught that, pardon the pun, religiously for years to the youth. Man, it is written. It is written. Stand on that. You know, there's Scripture that will help you through whatever it is that you're dealing with. But I honestly never looked up what was written. I thought Jesus said it. He said that man shall not live by bread alone. Man, we've all pretty well got that Scripture in the back of our head. If somebody could kind of cue us, we could kind of mumble through it. But I never looked at what he was talking about. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. One of the first few books of the Bible. Hold your place there in Matthew because we're going to come right back there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse number 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known that man do not live by bread only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So Jesus said, our fathers in the wilderness was given manna, but that's not what sustained them. God sustained them. Man doesn't just live by bread. I said before, if you made it to here today, it's through the grace of God. God gives you your next breath that you take. He's fixing to get into that in the pride of life. Don't let any man think that they're in control of anything. God is who sustains our life, who keeps the world spinning and keeps us on it and everything about it. But Jesus said, it is written that man doesn't live by bread alone. He could have very easily, he's the Creator, he could have turned those those stones into bread very, very easily and satisfied his own needs. But that's not why he came. He didn't come to satisfy his own needs. He could have done that. Could have done it without God. But then that would have been against God. And he couldn't have done that. There's no way he could have turned it's the old question, can Jesus make a stone that he can't move? Come on. The one I liked is, does Adam have a belly button? I say he does. It's just over here on the side where God took the rib out. Huh? I do a lot of thinking. But he couldn't have done anything against God's Word. Oh, by the way, how we all got into this mess to begin with is Satan said, here, eat this to Eve. Right? That was his first thoughts of it is, hey, you can go ahead and eat this. Your flesh desires this. Verse 5 says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, again, this is not a deal where you say, okay, God, I'm going to jump out of this plane without a parachute. If you're God, keep me safe. That's ridiculous. Is that not what Satan's asking him to do? The Jewish historian Josephus said that about the pinnacle of the church there in the tabernacle there in the temple in Jerusalem. If you got on top of the pinnacle of there and looked over the edge down in the brook Kidron down there into the valley on the east side of Jerusalem between Jerusalem and the Garden of Gethsemane, that you couldn't see a person standing down there. It was high up. It was very high up. And obviously, if he cast himself off, Satan says it is written that God would send his angels down and he wouldn't let you get hurt. That's what he says. You think Satan doesn't know the scriptures? Satan said, hey, it's written. If you're going to use it's written, I'll use it's written. So he says, let me do this. I'll quote a psalm to you. And now what are you going to do with that? It's written. But if you look at it, he didn't quote it in totality. He used his part. He left out the most important part. That most important part was, God said, to keep thee in all thy ways, his ways. Now, I didn't really understand this fully to begin with, but what Satan's trying to do is he's trying to get Jesus not to go to the cross. He says, if you want everybody to understand that you're the Son of God, just jump off of here. He'll send the angels down. Everybody will see it. There you go. You don't have to go through with the cross because the cross is his demise. He says, if you'll do that, then you won't have to worry about going and getting on the cross. But look what the scripture says. In verse 6, he says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He says, if you were to start falling down, his angels will take care of you so that you didn't even hit your foot against the stone. All you nurses in here that helped us a minute ago, what would happen if he hit his foot against the stone? Would bruise it, wouldn't it? What does Genesis say about that? He says that I will bruise my heel and bruise thy head. He says, we don't want you bruising your heel, because we know where he's going to get it bruised at, right? He says, you wouldn't have to do this. Everybody'd know you're the Son of God. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." This is the one that really got me about tempting God. He says, you're here tempting me, you're tempting God. Now, we look at that as to us not tempting God. Again, we don't want to be guilty of wagging our finger in front of His face. You know, you said you would do this. You said you would do that. It's something that we don't want to be guilty of doing. But remember, Satan is the most subtle creature on earth. You know, I love these people, because we have to, I guess. I remember one time we was at some place, mixed crowd, and a man began to pray and bind the devil. This guy said, you know, "I bind thee in the name of Jesus," and he had him all bound up and stuff. And I was a young Christian. I went to my pastor and I said, "Hey, man, I was with a guy. He bound the devil up, man. No more worries." He said, "You know what?" He said, "Go back to that guy." And he said, "If they've got the power to bind Satan, what we need to do is find out who keeps letting him loose. That's what we need to do. Find out who keeps letting him loose." Satan is so powerful. He's an angel of light. We can't go up against him. All we can do is use the Scriptures. The Word, Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Look in Deuteronomy again, chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." By the way, it's not the state's responsibility to teach your children. They're going to help a lot, but you teach them at home. And the first thing you teach them is the Scriptures. That's what the base of everything is on. You know, siphoning and all that comes later. But it says, "Teach your children, and shall talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee from forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. You shall have no other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." He says, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." You know, our prayer time kind of dwindles when things are going good, right? We don't have to call upon God. "Oh no, I'm in a crisis, God. You got to help me." You know, that's sometimes more closest to God. And sometimes God will suffer you, as we read in Deuteronomy 8. He'll suffer you to draw you closer to Him. He wants our fellowship. We tend not to call on God when things are going good. I do, or excuse me, I don't. You know, I mean, when things are going good, we're rocking along and, you know, don't really need any help right now and God's probably busy. I mean, that's how we think, right? But he says, don't tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. I wondered how they tempted him in Massah. So look at Exodus chapter 17. Back over a couple of books. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I stand before thee upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. And he called the name of the place Massah, or Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel. Look at this. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? What did Jesus say? He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord. What did Satan ask him? Hey, if you really be the Son of God. Jesus went all the way back to the Scripture and said, don't tempt God like the children of Israel did. Don't question whether I'm the Son of God or not. How did they end up before the wilderness? Then the heavens opened up and God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Again the devil taketh him up on an exceedingly high mountain. I want you to look at that word again. He's pretty persistent. You know, you think you get over something, here he comes again. Here he comes again. Man, when am I going to get a break? Right? Thank you, Scott. You can sit back down. When am I going to get a break? Man, it's just keeps coming. It, you know, just like waves on the beach, just keeps coming. He says, again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. Now, this is the stuff I don't understand, okay? So let me qualify that. You guys explain it to me when I'm done. The devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain. So physically, this powerful, powerful being, this angelical being, takes him up physically, a human person, to an exceedingly high mountain. I don't know what mountain it was. I don't know if it was north of there at Ararat or if it was Kilimanjaro, I don't know, but it says an exceedingly high mountain. And this is the part that I don't understand. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Wow. It says right there that he should. This is a powerful, powerful being. Now again, I want to go over this every week if we need to. And I want him to ask the question, but Satan is not everywhere. Everybody with me? He's not everywhere. He is one being. He's an angelical being and has a lot of power, but he can only be at one place at one time. He's not at your house messing with the air conditioner system. Okay? I know it seems like that, but he's not there messing up your plumbing. Okay? He's got bigger fish to fry. He's doing other things. Now, he has a third of the angels that left heaven with him. And he could have said, hey, go over there and mess with their air conditioner system. That could have happened. But he's at one place at one time. But he's very powerful. And he says, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee. Who's the father of lies? Satan is. Those weren't his to give. He didn't ever own them. Doesn't own them now, isn't going to own them then. Book of Revelation says that there's a deed out there and the Lamb of God's name is written on it. It's signed in blood, and it can't be erased. He says, I'll give you this if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Again, he's lying. Basically what he's saying is, hey, you know that one day you're going to come back and you're going to claim all this to be yours. You're going to be the king of this world. I'll give it to you now, and we don't have to go through all that stuff. Once again, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do that. I'll just give it to you now, and all that will be done away. Anything to keep him from going to the cross. I was taught all my life growing up that, well, Satan was just trying to kill Jesus. He was trying to get him killed. Now he's saying, hey, you don't have to be a sacrifice. If you want, we can just take care of all this right now. You know, if God protects you, you won't die. And I'll give you everything that you're going to come here and claim. Sounds like a pretty good package deal. But Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. Well, we'd be well advised to use that scripture. Hey, it is written, get thee hence. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Can't you just imagine they were standing by the way anyway, ready to charge in? I'll tell you that when they were nailing him to the cross, angels were standing behind the wall ready to charge over and swoop down and take care of things, but they were held back. Jesus came to die for our sins. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. That pretty well says it all. I learned a long time ago, the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. If you want to know what the Bible says, read the Bible. It'll tell you. We're tested in all these ways just like Christ is. We're tempted. Satan knows our weaknesses. I was telling my wife, it's a crude example, but you don't ever think about robbing 7-Eleven when you got money in the bank. Right? Somebody help me. Thank you, Kurt. I'm glad you got a ski mask. But you don't ever think about those kind of things when things are okay. Right? You're not going to be tempted in that area when things are okay. You know, if you've got, you know, ample means to provide for your family, chances are Satan's not going to attack you in that area. He may. He may twist some things around. But he's going to attack us where we're most vulnerable. When we're hungry, he's going to say, hey, eat this. That's what he's going to do. You know, we struggle with diets and things. Man, when you're satisfied physically, you know, you don't necessarily want that candy bar. That candy bar is just kind of to get you over to the next meal, right? That's what they sell you on TV, right? Who needs a Snickers so you can think straight? Come on. You're being a diva or whatever, right? So you're vulnerable at that time, and that's when you're going to be attacked. It's a crude example, but that's it. You know, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Most everybody in the room, there's a few exceptions as I look out now, Most everybody in the room isn't guilty of killing anyone. Jesus said if you hate someone, it's the same thing. If you hate your brother, it's the same thing. So though we wouldn't physically, now there's a group that would physically harm someone if they were going to harm their family. Throw me over into that bunch. But just to cold-bloodedly go out and deal with someone, no. But Jesus said, you do it if you have hatred in your heart. So we're all vulnerable at times. That's where Satan's going to attack us at. But we have a great high priest that has been tested through the same things that we are. We don't have to struggle with it if we rely on Him. And that's what we have to do is get the understanding of how we rely on Him. I don't understand Romans chapter 5. One of my big passages in the Bible. I don't understand it. It says we're dead to sin. It says if you were crucified with Christ, you're dead to sin. Yet in this body I sin. I don't understand it. I haven't got a grasp on it, obviously, because I'm still tempted and I still give in. I the Bible says that if I understand, and I understand that I'm dead in Christ, buried with Him, and resurrected with Him, yet even with our brother Paul said, there's a new law. When I know to do good, evil is present. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, Lord, for Your written Word, Lord, that, Lord, we understand that the only way we live is by the Word, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in our temptations, Lord, to rely on Your Word. Lord, help us to hide Your Word in our hearts, Lord, that we wouldn't sin against it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.